whenever words are used to describe things to folks, there's pictures that always form in our minds. If I were to just use the word a horse and start talking about a horse and gave you no description of that horse, there's immediately something starts forming in your mind. Now, in the minds of some people, as your mind begins to draw that horse, some folks might draw a black horse and others might draw a Palomino. Some people might draw a Pinto. Some of you might draw the old nag that Dad had back on the farm. And some of you might draw a race horse like Man of War, some of the famous race horses of the past. But when I mentioned that word horse, your mind drew a picture of some kind. Now, if I mentioned an apple or apples, some of you folk might picture red apples, and other people might begin to form pictures in your mind of yellow apples. And to some folks, those apples might be very large, and some folks might picture very little small apples. But something formed in your mind when I said that to you. Whenever words are used to describe things, they're objects that form or pictures that form in our minds. And in the scriptures, we have many, many references made to the wicked. When that word, the wicked, is used in your presence, or as you read your Bible, you read the many, many scriptures that make reference to the wicked, your mind begins to draw a picture of some kind. What kind of picture do you draw in your mind when the Bible speaks of a wicked person? Undoubtedly, in the minds of a lot of folks, whenever the Bible speaks of a wicked person, there are probably a lot of intelligent, very kind people draw pictures of some kind of a fiend that may have a little tushy sticking out about this far and venom coming in the corners of his lips, that's a child molester, that's a mass murderer, that's maybe the worst criminal in Mississippi. Some individuals constantly stealing, maybe his language in their mind is filled with little four-letter words. That might be the picture that forms in your mind when you read in the Bible about a wicked person. But I want to try to paint a picture of a wicked person today. Not according to my mind or my imagination, but I will stick with God's Bible. I will draw a picture of them like they're described in the Bible. According to the Bible, sometimes wicked people are capable of being very kind. Sometimes they're capable of using very fine language. Sometimes they're capable of using far more pleasant language than the true called servants of God. Because I find in the Bible where the devil is compared to a serpent, the serpent has a smooth tongue. A servant of God is compared to an ox, and an ox usually has a rough tongue. We come to the 26th chapter of Proverbs. You'll read those last 10 verses. Solomon, in the last 10 verses of Proverbs chapter 26, describes to us an exceedingly wicked, a grossly wicked individual. But notice, he tells us how deceptive this wicked man can sometimes be. He says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. That expression, when he speaketh fair, over in the center column of your Bible, says, when he maketh his voice gracious. Now that wicked man can put a teardrop in his voice. He can put a quiver in his voice. He can pretend to be crying, pretend to be emotional. He can pretend to be humble when really he isn't. He says, when he speaketh fair, when he maketh his voice gracious, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Here's the individual that's maybe trying to sell you something or trying to jip you out of your land. Maybe an individual just deliberately trying to deceive you. And he can brag on your biscuits of your grandchildren and brag on your roses and compliment you to high heaven, yet down in his heart he has seven abominations. The Bible says when he speaketh fair, when he maketh his voice gracious, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Now we come to the 55th Psalm, and most of Psalm 55 is about a wicked man. David, who is a strong figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, and David, who quite often is the impersonator, the type of Christ, David tells us in Psalm 55 that he had been betrayed, but it was not by an enemy of his, but it was what was by a familiar friend. It was by one with whom David had taken sweet counsel together. One with whom he had gone into the house of God together. David had a friend that he trusted. And this friend is a figure of Judas Iscariot, just as David is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's David, had a friend that walked with him and took counsel with him and was numbered with him that later betrayed David. Now, 1,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that David represented among those 12 disciples, had one in that group that was trusted and admitted into the fold that later betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come here to Psalms 55, and David begins to speak of his false friend, and he tells us in verse 21 that his words were smoother than butter. But he says, but war was in his heart. He says his words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. He is describing an individual that his very words were softer than butter. They were smoother than butter and softer than oil, but he says those words that were smooth as butter and soft as oil were really drawn swords. He really had war in his heart. Now this teaches us that quite often an individual that's wicked might use very smooth language, might have maybe better everyday manners than some of God's people, might be more polished in many respects. But we come to the 10th Psalm, and David tells us in Psalms chapter 10, verse 4, that the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. My question for you this morning is, do you seek the things of God? It's obvious that you do, because folks don't come out on Saturday morning and sing hymns of praise to the Lord and have a desire to hear a man talk about the Lord, talk about his word, unless they're among the Lord's people, because he says the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God's not in all of his thoughts. But I want to go this morning to the 26th chapter of Isaiah, verse 10. And after David has given us some background in the Psalms that a wicked man quite often can have smooth words that can be smooth as butter and soft as oil, and Solomon tells us that it's quite often the case that an evil man will speak fair when at the same time there's seven abominations in his heart, Isaiah tells us, chapter 26, verse 10. He says, let favor be showed to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. This tells us that regardless of all the favors that are showed to the wicked, their natures never change. Let favor be showed to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. It's very sad this morning, but it's very true, that many religious systems operate on the premise that if we will just show all kinds of favors to the wicked people, then the wicked people will desire to learn the ways of the Lord, and we can regenerate them, cause them to be born again, and cause them to be children of God if we will just show them up favors, be kind to them. But the text says, let favor be showed to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. I want to go through the scriptures and just notice a very few of the favors, a few of the favors that God shows to wicked people of this earth every day. Have you ever tried to count up favors that God shows to the wicked every day that they live? Well, the first favor I think about that God shows for the wicked is simply putting up with them, because we go to the 9th chapter of Romans, verses 22 and 23, and the Apostle Paul says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The first favor I can think of right now that God shows to wicked people on this earth is that God endures them with much long suffering, that God even puts up with them. There's been many times over the years that headlines have come out about terrible, brutal crimes. I mean, things that I don't even like to discuss the presence of women and children. And sometimes my wife will read about the actions of such people, and she says, don't these people fear God? Well, the answer is simple. There are people in the world that don't fear God. Because Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I have said many times when I've observed some of the things that's gone on in the 35 years I've belonged to the church, longer than that that I've tried to live on earth, but during the years especially that I've tried to bring up a family, there's so many things that I've seen happen that I've said then that it's a good thing for these folks that I'm not the Lord. They better be thankful that I'm not the Lord. Because he says, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And my friends, every one of these vessels of wrath that will someday be cast into hell is somebody that God endured with much long-suffering. You can be sure of this, that every one of those that will be on the left-hand side of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, will be somebody that God has endured with much long-suffering. And I have never been able to see a way that an infant that dies in infancy, an infant that is brought into this world stillborn, lives maybe but a few hours or a few days, can be described as somebody that God endured with much long suffering. The Bible makes it very clear in Job chapter 3, verse 16, where infants like that are, because Job says, or as a hidden untimely birth I have not been. Well, Job, where is that child that's born untimely? Where is the child that's born ahead of time, the one that's born dead? He said, or as a hidden untimely birth I have not been, as infants. Did you notice he does not say as an infant, meaning one in particular that he had in mind? But he says as infants, plural. Or as a hidden untimely birth I have not been, as infants which never saw light. Where are those infants, Job? He says they are where the wicked cease from troubling and where the weary be at rest. And brother, if you can find me a place where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest, that will satisfy me. Someone might say, well, that doesn't say it's heaven. Well, it sounds like heaven to me, because if I could find a place where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest, brother, I'd head there like a bullet. I'd go there right now, wouldn't you? He says, or as hidden untimely birth I have not been. He says, as infants which never saw light, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. Every one of those that the Lord will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, will be somebody that God has endured with much long-suffering. And this is what Primitive Baptists have taught from the very beginning, and it grieves my heart in this day and age to find some of our brethren actually preaching infants in hell. Now, I hear that every once in a while. And I notice this in my travels among the old Baptists. You hear all kinds of little strange and perverse ideas here and there that are contrary to what God's people have stood on for over 1900 years. And it reminds me of what an old preacher told me about 17 years ago when I was about to go into a mountain region where I'd never been before. And this old elder told me, he said, those Baptists up there where you're going, if they're not right, they have been, because they preached everything in the world. And maybe that's the idea some folks have, is they'll just preach a little bit of this, a little bit of that, somewhere they hit it along the line. If they're not right, they have been, they preached everything in the world. And when I got up there among them, I found that to be true. They had fired at a shotgun with just about every heresy and every false doctrine you could think of. They hit it somewhere, maybe. But the Bible teaches us, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. You see, we've got two kinds of vessels in these texts, in these two verses. We have got vessels of wrath, and we have got vessels of mercy. But notice what he said about those vessels of mercy. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. And if you deserved it, brother, how could there be any mercy in it? I mean, if I was a Simon pure citizen of the community that had never stolen a watermelon or a popsicle and never had a bad fault, would I be going down here to the judge begging for mercy? Why, there's no mercy needed because I deserved it. But every last one of these elect vessels is a vessel of mercy. It's a vessel of mercy, notice that. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The first favor that God shows to the wicked is that he endures them and allows them to live out their days on this earth. It's a good thing, folks like that, I'm not the Lord. I remember back in 1960, about the time my daughter was born, there was a famous preacher up north named Harry Emerson Fosdick, pastor of one of the largest liberal churches in all the northern states, made this statement, and it was circulated by the United Press, Associated Press, all over America.
Dr. Fosdick said, I do not know of a single intelligent minister in America who believes in the doctrine of the virgin birth. I said to myself, I hope I never become an intelligent minister. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're fools for Christ's sake. I'd rather be a fool for Christ's sake that I might learn than to be classified as one of those intelligent ministers who doesn't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. He said, I do not know of a single intelligent minister in America who believes in the doctrine of the virgin birth. If I had offended God up in heaven right then, it's a good thing for him I'm not the Lord. If I had offended God up in heaven, I'd said 100 times I'd have made me a Fosdick burger. I'd have sent down lightning bolt from heaven, and I'd have cried him, well done, you hear me? Several years ago, not so many years ago, but getting to be a few now, I meet some of these back there in the hippie and the yippie and the zippy movement, and there are folks called zippies. A lot of folks think I'm just teasing, but there were the hippies, the yippies, the zippies, and as much as I get around, I've met some all of them. But every once in a while, I would meet some of them wearing sweaters and say, Jesus Christ Superstar. He's not Jesus Superstar, he's Jesus the Bride and Morning Star. Revelation 22:16, I'm the Bride and Morning Star, the root and offspring of David. I remember not so long ago when the announcement came out that God is dead. If I'd have been the Lord, I'd let them know I wasn't dead. I'd open me up some cracks about this wide, and I'd have pulled a handful of them down. I mean, I'd have got me some of them. Aren't you glad I'm not the Lord? I mean, bow your head right now and thank God I'm not the Lord. See, I don't have a lick of patience. I mean, there's folks I'd just be sending them lightning bolts from heaven all the time, just zapping them and wiping them out right and left. He says, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Sometimes God in his mercy allows exceedingly wicked people to live very long on this earth. That's why Job raised this question. Wherefore do the wicked become old? He said they live a long life. They're mighty in power. He says many times their calf will always gender. Their barns are full. He says many times God allows them to live a very long life on this earth. You see, David became very depressed over this matter. He read the 73rd Psalm. In Psalm 73, well, they claim Asaph wrote the psalm, but anyway, be that as it may. But we come over here to Psalm 73, and the writer of this psalm tells us that there came a time when he would look around and he would see God's people in great suffering. He'd see wicked people quite often having better health and more material prosperity than God's people. And he became envious of the wicked. He said to the wicked that there is no bands in their death. And I have seen godly people, God-fearing mothers and fathers in Israel that died, and you could all but see bands around their chest. My own mother died of emphysema and the complications of it. I've seen lots of folks just get to the point they couldn't breathe, just like bands around their chest. It would just seem like death was gripping them. I've known folks have heart attacks. You talk about like a big elephant standing on their chest or a big rope or a cable being tightened around them. You see folks get the point they can't breathe. But he says over here about wicked folks, he says there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. I've known a few cases in my life of folks that didn't care any more about God and halt this Sunday. Just get out of here in the world and have a good time. I knew one character like this one time. Got up in his 70s. He's a good time Charlie. And by the way, his name is Charlie. Just drove down the road one day, been out honky-tonking, pulled over the side of the road, just leaned over the steering wheel, passed away. Never went to the hospital, never saw a doctor. No, nothing of that kind, just died having a good time. Well, see, the writer of this psalm has seen lots of wicked people, just might say die a quick, painless death. He's seen God's people suffer. He says the wicked said there's no bands in their death, their strength is firm. He says the wicked are not in troubles of the men. And how many of you folks have spent many hours of the night maybe worrying about problems in the churches or go to bed at night worrying about if you've done the right thing? Did I please the Lord? What I did? Is God pleased with that? Maybe lose a lot of sleep over it. He says the wicked are not in that kind of trouble. They couldn't care less. He says the wicked are not in trouble with other men. There's no strength in their, bands in their death. The strength is firm. And he comes to the conclusion. He says, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. He says, my service to God is useless because they're better off than I am. But notice it. He says, then went I into the sanctuary of God. Here's why God's people need to go to God's house.
Amen.
Now, brother, this, you read that 73rd Psalm this afternoon and notice the turning point. I know you'll get right on it. You've got a lot of confidence in you. Start that 73rd Psalm, and brother, here's a child of God that's as mixed up as a platter of scrambled eggs. He's reached the point that these people out here that aren't serving God are better off than God's people. They're more healthy than God's people, he says. He says, they don't have the troubles I've got. I worry about the church and the problems of the church, and I worry about if I please God with what I'm doing, and if I'm running my business right, and if I'm bringing my children up right, if I'm doing right for other people, it just worries me to death. Wicked people couldn't care less. And he says, I'm serving God in vain. I've just washed my hands in vain. It's all in vain. They're better off than I am. Why try? Now, any time a child of God is brought to that point, you've got a problem. Where did he go to find the solution to his problem? He says, I went to the sanctuary of God. I think about this quite often when I meet folks as I travel over the country and they'll come up and tell me, well, Brother Sonny, I just don't get much out of the preaching down at the church I go to. And sometimes I'll stay home and read my Bible and get more out of it than out of God if I'd have gone to church. That's a silly statement. How do you know what you would have got if you'd have gone to church? I mean, isn't it silly for me to say if I'd have stayed in Memphis with my wife this week, I'd have got more out of it than if I came down here? The only way I could know what I'd get out of it by coming down here is to come down here. But I've had that said to me a few times. Oh, I just stay home, read my Bible, sometimes I get more out of it, and I go up here and hear so-and-so. Well, to begin with, you can read the Bible from one end to the other, and I've been from cover to cover any time and time again, and there's not one verse in the Bible that says you're supposed to be here this morning for what you can get out of it. Not one verse. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you're supposed to come here next Sunday just for what you can get out of it. We're supposed to come here for what we can put into it and to serve the Lord. That's the first thing most of us have got down wrong. Well, I go over there and I don't get anything out of it. Did you go over there and put anything in it? We're not supposed to go over here for what we can get anyhow. Serving the Lord's not a get in order to get back proposition anyway. And the second place, lots of folks when they come don't bring anything to get anything with. I'd be silly to go down to the well with no bucket, wouldn't I? And a lot of folks come to the house of God and read they don't get anything out of the man's preaching. They didn't bring any bucket to take home with. Did you bring your bucket? Better yet, your barrel? No, you better brought a cup. Because if you brought a bucket, you probably won't be back this afternoon. And if you brought a barrel, you won't be back for 6 months. David said, my cup runneth over. People came with a cup. We'll come back to get another cup full. Now notice this. He says, I went to the sanctuary of God. He says, then I went into the sanctuary of God. And he said, then understood I therein. In the sanctuary of God, his mind cleared up. And he went out of that place rejoicing. He said, Lord, says, whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom have I in heaven with thee? Said, thou shalt guide thee with thy counsel, and afterward you receive me up to glory. He said, these wicked people that I was so jealous of, he said, their feet are set in slippery places. He says, the very best they have got is in this life with the worst yet to come. And he says, the worst I'll ever have is in this life with the best yet to come. Isn't that glorious? That the worst God's people will ever have is in this life with the best waiting. And you find the jet setters and the folks living high in this world, the best they'll ever have right here with the worst to come. That was the theme of it. You know what turned him around? It was going to the house of God. It was going to the house of God. That's why the book tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's why we need to get together. There's blessings I could receive out all by myself. Well, I wouldn't take a fortune for the blessings I've received by myself. But I learned a long time ago, you can leave a coal of fire in the fireplace without a coal, and it'll stay hot a long time. Pull it out here all by itself and it'll cool off like that. You find church members and ministers of the gospel get off by themselves. When churches isolate themselves, that people think they don't need anybody else, we don't need any visitation, we don't need any visiting ministers, I don't need anybody else. And when you pull that chunk of fire out here up by itself, it'll get cold mighty fast. But when we get together one with another, we can stay warm a long time. We receive warmth, we pass warmth out off to others. Now then, he tells us it was when he went into the house of God he changed his mind. And he went out there rejoicing and praising God. God people, you see, are a folk that desire to be together. But he says, let favor be showed to the wicked. That first favor God showed to the wicked man, he just puts up with it. He endures it with much long suffering. And I've heard God people time and time again sound like they're baffled. And if God is up there, why does he let this type of thing go on? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote that young preacher. And he says, God in his own time, he will show who is the King of Kings and the real potentate and the Lord of Lords. God will show it in his own time. He'll show it in his own time. The second favor I can think of right now, without even trying, that God shows the wicked, is that there's natural blessings that he sends on them every day. We go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, and the Lord told his disciples that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he said, God causes his son, that's S-U-N, the ball of fire out there. He said, God makes his son, causes his son to shine on the evil and the good. Have you ever thought about the favor God shows the wicked man every day? In that he allows the sun to come up, and the sun shines right on the ungodly man. The Bible says God's not in all of his thoughts, and his flowers, his lawn, his crops, his fields, receive the beautiful sunshine. And he might sit around a swimming pool or be down here on the beach in Florida, I mean with a drink in his hand, reading the filthiest literature on earth, but out there basking in the sun that God gave him. And never gave God one bit of the credit for it. He says, God causes his son, here's God's natural providence. He causes his son to shine on the evil and the good. But the child of God sees the sun come up in the morning, it's going to be a beautiful day. And he sees it come up. He begins to say, this is the day the Lord hath made. I'll be glad to rejoice in it. And he thanks God that the storm clouds are gone. He thanks God that the cold wind is gone. The sun's shining on him. He thanks God that he can bale his hay or cut his wheat or mow his lawn or get out in the garden and work. He thanks God for that beautiful day. But the wicked man saw the sun come up just the same. It did everything for him. It did for the child of God, and he never gave God the glory. That was a favor from the Lord. Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn the righteousness. But if that fireball went down in the west tonight, and in the morning, along about 7 o'clock, it hadn't showed up yet. And by 8 o'clock, there'd be some strange voices in Mississippi going up to heaven. People really get stirred up along about 8 o'clock in the morning, but it hadn't come up yet, wouldn't it? So folks stirred up, wouldn't it? He said, let favor be shown to the wicked. Let's do another favor, right in that same verse. He says, God causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and he says, God sends rain upon the just and the unjust. And most folks like to add the word alike, but it's not there. But we do like to add it, don't we? It says, God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. Now that verse tells us that God can send the general rain, maybe over a whole county or a whole region. God sends a general rain. And maybe in the midst of a terrible drought, Union Church or God's people in this area maybe even met together to pray for rain, or maybe you've been praying for it at home. God's people been praying for the rain to save their crops, save their gardens. Maybe the reservoirs are dry. And I've lived seen some terrible times of drought in my country. God's people begging and praying for the rain. plain tongues. The wicked man in your community that doesn't know any more about God than a hog does something. Gets the rain on his lawn. He gets the rain in his fields. He gets every benefit out of it that you got. But he never thanks God for it. And God could send him the rain year after year, week after week, to cause the bright sun to shine on him, and he'll never thank God for it one time. Now then, just as God could send that general rain on the just and the unjust, though, the Bible warns us that God can also stop it at a fence row. Let's go to the fourth chapter of Amos. In Amos chapter 4, God is sending judgment upon the children of Israel. Amos chapter 4, verse 6, God says, I have given you clean teeth. You say, well, what a blessing. I go to the dentist and give him $30 to $50 to clean my teeth. No, this wasn't a blessing. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. God told his people, he said, I have given you clean teeth. You know why they've got clean teeth? He said, because you have no bread. Reason their teeth are clean, they don't have anything to eat. And here's one place that clean teeth is not a blessing. He said, I've given you clean teeth because I withheld bread from you. God says, I have withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. And any farmer that lick a sense knows what that'll do to a crop. God says, I held back the rain when there were yet 3 months to harvest. God says, I caused it to rain on this piece of ground and not on that piece of ground. He said, the piece of ground that I caused it to rain on, said that prospered. Where I didn't cause it to rain, it withered. And God says, I caused it to rain on this city and not on this city. And he says, you will see two or three cities wandering into one city to get water. Now, God can send that general rain on the just or the unjust. But God can pinpoint it. He could send the rain on the little village of Ruth here and not get it in Brookhaven or Macomb or anywhere around here. God says, I can do it any way I want to. God says, I can fire with a shotgun or I can fire with a rifle. Because he's the Lord and he can do what he wants to. You think about all these favors that God shows to the wicked. And he says, yet will he not learn righteousness. You know, you think of anybody who has a lick of sense to see that God has showed us little favors we don't think about. I was in the barber shop a few days ago getting a haircut. And you know, while I was sitting there, that fellow's running these clippers over my head. And something went into my mind I've never thought about all those years. I thought about, I see that hair falling on the sheet. And I said, you know, I don't feel a thing. He's just up here cutting to beat the band. And I don't feel a thing. And you know what started going through my mind? I just thought about, there's a scalp up here, layer of scalp, skin, that if you nick that, I'd jump. I go under tree limbs, tall as I am, every once in a while I hit my head, and get a little nick up here, brother, it hurts. But growing right out of that are little objects that you can cut it and it doesn't hurt. I mean, we've got skin on our faces here. And you can nick it and you feel it. But coming out of it's the beard that we shave every day. And God's got little objects growing out of it. You cut it, yet you don't feel it. I mean, most of us cut our fingernails, toenails. Right down here at the bottom is the quick. You cut that, it hurts. But growing right out of it is something you can cut it, you don't feel it. Now, wouldn't we be in an evolution grand? I mean, think about folks that are so simple-minded to believe that evolution could cause something like that. I mean, here's something here you're going to cut anyway. I mean, you need to cut your nails, so Almighty God fixes it to where this that you're going to cut anyway doesn't have any feelings in it. Here's hair that people are going to cut. So God gave you a favor. He designed it where it didn't have any nerves in it. You cut it, it wouldn't hurt you. You think evolution, accidental, or arrangement of things could have arranged something that wonderful? One reason I don't believe in that mess, I don't have enough faith to believe in it. My faith is too weak. It takes a heap more faith to believe in stuff like that than does Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I began to think about that, you know, and I just began to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord you didn't put any nerves in that hair and didn't put any nerves in my toenails and fingernails, Because I'd sure hate to call this brother who's an anesthesiologist, I'd hate to have him come visit me and knock me out every time I need to shave. Wouldn't you hate to go under the gas every time you needed a haircut? Wouldn't that be a fit? I mean, wouldn't you hate to have a shot in every finger before you could trim your nails? Aren't you thankful to God this morning He didn't put any nerves in your hair and your beard and your fingernails, your toenails? Isn't that a glorious favor? I sat there in the barbershop the other day, and for the first time in my life, I got to thank God for that. You call that a small favor? If He had to fix it that way, you'd be in a mess trying to get your hair trimmed. Or wouldn't you be in a fix? Now notice, I thank God for little things like that every time I think about it. Let favor be shown to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness? Aren't you glad God put ears up here to hook your glasses on? That didn't amount to a thing to me till they told me one of these days I was going to have to wear glasses to see something close up. I never wear them except when I want to see you. But isn't that wonderful? God gave us something to hook our glasses on. Isn't that glorious? He said, let favor be shown to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. The sun shines on him, God sends him rain, God puts up with him, God gives him all kinds of favors. God causes the earth to produce something for him to eat. And God gave him the beautiful beaches and the mountains to enjoy, and he'll never thank God for them one time. Let favor be shown to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and says, will not behold the majesty of the Lord. And I don't say this out of any sarcasm or criticism, but I have met many sincere people in my lifetime that have said and put it in practice that if we will just show more favors to the wicked people in our community, we can get them in here and teach them the ways of righteousness, teach them the ways of the Lord. Sometimes they think it goes this way, that the young people are not coming to the meetings because they're somewhere listening to rock music. And since they're going over here to listen to rock music, we'll just bring the rock music to the church and show them a favor. Some folks even go farther than this. In my hometown, there's a church over in town, spent about $750,000 for an indoor recreational facility. And I'm not against recreation. I engage in recreation. I'm a strong believer in exercise. The Bible teaches it. I believe in exercise, and I'm not trying to condemn that type of thing. But I mean, brother, here we have over town, we've got spent about $750,000 because folks are out jogging anyhow. They get out and jog instead of come to church, so we'll build an indoor jogging track. And women like aerobics, so we'll have aerobics classes at the church. I'm talking about one over in my hometown. Showing favors. If folks are going to it anyhow, the theory is, let's show them a favor and we'll have it down here at the church and teach them something according to the Bible you want. Some folks say, well, if we'll just send a bus out here to the wicked man's door and make it easy on him to come to church. I've even known churches that would slip a $5 bill under the lucky seat. In other words, everybody gets on the bus. When we get to the church, we flip the seat pads over, and whoever's sitting in the lucky seat gets the $5 bill. I've heard of acre hamburgers and foot-long hot dogs and all kinds of rides and all kinds of favors. And the latest thing is to invite men in who are not going to preach the Bible, but they're going to hold a prosperity seminar. In my hometown, there's a big half-page ad a few weeks ago because one of the leading churches in town was having a prosperity seminar. It's 3 days teaching on how to serve God and get rich. And from that, we go to marriage enrichment seminars. Preacher standing in the pulpit, instead of preaching how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, they're preaching to you about how to have a better marriage. Brother, that's getting a long way from what the Apostle Paul said his gospel was. Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read the first 6 chapters, he defines his gospel. His gospel is not a prosperity seminar on how to serve God and get rich. His gospel is not the pursuit of health, wealth, and happiness. But his gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he's coming again for his elect. That was the heart of his gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But my friends, the idea of we'll air condition the churches, make the pews comfortable, if we'll try to make it comfortable on the wicked man and show favors to him, will never change his heart. Let favor be showed to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. And I will bring this home to us from a practical standpoint. There are undoubtedly young people in this congregation tonight, or this morning rather, that have been in the same dilemma that I was in high school, and my children were in a few times when they were going to high school and college. There may be some wicked person that's very popular. You might say, well, if I just let them have my car, if I do their homework for them, if I just show them favors, maybe this wicked person will accept me. You could take somebody like that and give them every dollar you've got, do their homework for them, loan them your automobile, shine their shoes, and everything else. And after you've done all that for them, they'll take every bit of it and turn and stab you in the back. Let favor be showed to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. I've seen my own children back over the years, and maybe hoping if I just be nice to somebody, you know, they'll change. If I'll just be nice to them, just be kind to them, they'll change. There's only one thing on this earth that will change them, and that's the power of God above. You're not going to change them. Let favor be shown to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness? This is one of the greatest mistakes our nation has ever made. At the close of World War II, the American people were 4% of the world's population. And we had control of 96% of the world's wealth. Because Japan was in shambles, Germany was in rubble, Soviet Russia would have been defeated by Germany had it not been for our lend-lease. China was nothing. England was bankrupt. France was bankrupt. The rest of the world was bankrupt through World War II. And we said over here, 4% of the world's population have control of 96% of the world's wealth and have the atomic bomb on top of it. Today, the United States of America is a debtor nation. I would not want to give you the figures on what percent of our banks are owned by Japanese and foreign people. We're a bankrupt people, whether you found it out or not. We're a bankrupt nation. One of the greatest mistakes we have made in the last 50 years is that there are leaders of heathen, ungodly nations who are dedicated to the premise there is no God. I'm not talking about all the people of those nations. You heard me. I said the leaders out there. And we have sat down with them at conference table after conference table after conference table trying to buy their friendship. Buying their friendship. If we'll build plants for the Soviet Union, if we'll build plants for them, give them our technology, show them favors, they'll change. They will not. If we take folks like Mao Zedong, people like that, show them favors, we can buy their friendship. The United States of America has bankrupted herself trying to buy the friendship of wicked leaders of other nations. Let favor be shown to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. My friends, there's only one thing that will ever cause an individual to learn righteousness. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, for their spirit is discerned. But notice he goes on to say, and in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly. That land of uprightness, as far as I'm concerned, is the gospel church. Can you think of any more upright place than the Lord's church? He says you could take somebody like that into the church, drag that person to membership, make him a deacon, put him in the pulpit, and you'll really never change his ways. All the favor in the world will never change his ways. Bring him into the house of God, make him a deacon, put him up here in the pulpit, show him every favor, bow to him, shine his shoes, give him a title. says, in the land of uprightness. Even among the noblest people on the face of the earth. He says, in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. The summary of what I've tried to say to you this morning is this. That education without regeneration still equals damnation. All material natural education on the face of the earth and all the earthly favors you bestow somebody, void of God's grace, still equals the individuals never learn anything. Let favor be showed to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness in the land of uprightness? Will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord? You might say, well, maybe I'm one of those wicked people that that text is talking about. I want to ask you a few questions in conclusion. What have God's favors done for you? What have God's favors do for you? Do you ever stop every once in a while? I know you do. Do you ever stop every once in a while and thank God not only for what you call great favors, but small favors? And you realize that really there are no small favors? You know that the greatest events in history have been determined by little insignificant things that never got into the history books? There was a time when Columbus and his men were sailing toward what we know today as the New World. They were searching for India or the East. They were coming across the Atlantic. They got in a storm and their ships were scattered. They had no idea where they were. And they began to try to, you know, chart their ships aright. Not the leading man into the battle, and the battle was lost. Benjamin Franklin wrote about that, and he says, for want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a general was lost, and for the want of a general, a battle was lost. You know what I think about things like that? I don't think any of the favors of God are little favors. There might be some little insignificant thing. You say, oh, well, God couldn't be in that. You know, it couldn't have been God that allowed me to do this instead of that. You know, God that blessed me to be successful on a little thing like that. Maybe that little thing God blessed you to do, that little door God opened, might have paved the way for some bigger doors. I just try to thank God for everything. Now, I'll give you another side of that in a minute. You better just thank God for everything. What did God's favors do for you? Every once in a while I try to stop and think not only of God's big favors, but I try to think of a little bit of insignificant things and try to thank God for it. What God's favors to me have done, they cause me to want to serve Him more. And they cause me to feel more and more unworthy, I trust. And cause me to realize that I'm not deserving of the very least of God's blessings. Let favor be shown to the wicked, and yet will he not learn righteousness. My question to you this morning, have God's favors ever showed you anything? They've showed me something, and I know they've taught you something. How many times have you had a near miss on the highway and realized that it was only through a favor from God that you're still alive? That's my question. Did God's favors teach you something? If His favors teach you something, then you're one of His children. Because all the favors of God in the world will never change the heart of a person born of God's grace. That settles the issue right there. Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Do God's favors teach you anything? I know a young man, in fact I've known two or three like this, I'll close to tell you about one in particular. I knew a young man, teenager, his folks were good old Baptists. He's sort of haughty and defiant, like, you know, most of us go through a little bit of that. I read in the 15th chapter of Luke, where the prodigal son got sick of home. And most every youngster reaches a point, you know, we get tired of dad's rules and mother's nagging and all the rules around the house, and kind of want to get out on their own. You know, get an apartment or move to Jackson or Memphis or somewhere like that. Just try it on our own. You know, home becomes a drag that dulls Bill. So we get sick of home. But there's something far worse than being sick of home. That's being home sick. And the boy that was got so sick of home, you know, nothing to do around here. They roll up the streets at 7 o'clock every night. I'm a night person in a day town. You ever hear all this? Nothing going on around here. They came sick of home. When he reached the point over here, he became homesick. And there were things back home that looked good to him, never had looked good to him before. The young man I'm talking to you about was sort of like that boy in Luke chapter 15. And he got out one time, he's about 19 years old, and nearly got killed in a car wreck, turned his car over about 3 times, and somehow managed to walk out of it. And you know, he realized right then, if the Lord hadn't have been with him, he wouldn't have been standing up straight.